Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, where Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Over the centuries, the Christian church has set specific dates aside to remember persons and events that were significant in the proclamation of the gospel. When this date is set aside for a person, the person is given the name saint because they had already been sainted. They had passed away and joined those eternal saints in heaven. When we commemorate these saints, we got to be clear that we are not worshiping these saints. We are not praying to these saints. We're merely recognizing them for their earthly work and their bold confession of Christ and Him crucified. But you don't have to be dead to be a saint. The word saint means holy, and it's used by the church to refer to both believers on earth as well as those believers who've gone on into heaven. And you, dear Christian, you are a saint. You were set apart in baptism and made holy in the water and the word. God made you His own child, a saint, living in this tension that we sometimes talk about, being saint and sinner simultaneously. Now, we celebrate quite a list of saints. The list is in the front part of your hymnal. But I'm sure you've noticed, unlike the saints of old, the entire Christian church, for some reason, doesn't celebrate your sainthood day. But you, dear Christian, you, dear saint, you absolutely should celebrate that date of your sainthood, commemorated every morning, following Luther's instruction in the Small Catechism, where he says, "In the morning, when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, 'In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.' Then go on to confess the Creed, pray the Lord's Prayer, pray for your family and friends, and do your other daily devotions. But begin your day, because you are simultaneously saint and sinner. Begin your day by marking yourself with that Trinitarian formula that you were marked with in holy baptism." We discussed it earlier in Bible study, the importance of the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In remembering your baptism, drown that old Adam along with all your sins and evil desires, and by contrition and repentance, emerge, rising up a new man in Christ Jesus, a new man before God in righteousness and purity forever. As I mentioned earlier, today the church remembers Saint Michael and all angels. We call Michael a saint because he's an angel, and angels are holy. From the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end, the Bible bears witness about angels, bears witness about the existence of angels, but yet it tells us very little details about what angels really are. So as a sinful man is wont to do, where the Bible doesn't speak, you and I, we typically like to make up our own explanations. And one of the most popular explanations about angels is when someone passes away, to save the feelings of their little one, we tell them that, well, God must have needed another angel in heaven, so He took them up to heaven to be up there. And now they're up with all the other angels watching over you, watching other over people. Why don't we tell them the truth? Why wouldn't we tell our child that their sainted loved one is in the presence of Jesus in heaven? They've gone on to eternal life, living with Jesus and His kingdom forever. And now they're free from sorrow and suffering and pain and despair. And why would we want our relative to be turned into an angel when the Bible teaches that human beings are the crown of God's creation? Our Lord God spoke every other being and item into creation, but he took the time to form man, form him out of the dust of the ground. And then he bent over and breathed life into his nostrils, making him a living soul. God formed man out of his own image and then took that image, opened up his side, and formed him a helpmate, a woman, also in God's image. The woman was created as a counterpart to do those things that the man could not do. And even to this day, a man leaves his father and mother, joins with his wife in holy matrimony to do God's bidding. And what is God's bidding for man and wife? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with children, and be stewards over God's creation. The life of an angel is so much different. I'd suggest the thought of being changed into an angel after death, which does not happen, it could be akin to taking a really huge demotion. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly which day the angels were created, but we do confess that they are part of God's creation, the visible and invisible. We assume it's during the first 6 days. But the angels are created without bodies. They are spirits. They don't enter into marriage. They're not given in marriage. And while Jesus came to earth and died on the cross to save us of our sins, he didn't come to save the angels. Well, true, they are without sin and didn't need to be saved. But at the same time, the angels are perfectly content doing the will of God, doing the things that he has assigned for them to do. And while we envision angels as these cute and cuddly little cherubs or whatever you would want to call them, we don't know if they're cute and cuddly because they're invisible supernatural beings created by God to be his messenger and to be his workhorses. They do God's bidding. Except there was a time when a certain group of angels doing God's bidding wasn't good enough. So they rebelled against God. And again, Scripture gives us very few details, but St. Jude records, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Well, these naughty angels we usually refer to as demons. And the demons do the devil's bidding. The devil thought he was the greatest thing in heaven. And to be sure, the devil and his demons are powerful, but they are not all powerful. During his earthly ministry, Jesus battled the devil and his demons on earth, while St. Michael and all angels, many of the other angels, fought that battle in heaven, fought against the devil and his demons. And we heard this battle depicted in our epistle reading this morning. The devil picked the wrong fight, because in Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus crushed the head of that old evil serpent. And in his resurrection from the grave, Christ declared victory over sin, death, the grave, and the devil. The devil and his hosts were cast out of the heavenly places and restrained on earth. So the devil can no longer accuse you before God in heaven. And yet in his mysterious wisdom, God allows the devil and his demons to make threats and accusations against you, here on earth. They accuse you and all of Christ's church, but they are not all powerful. They cannot overcome the church. And dear saint, remaining in Christ Jesus and being nourished in word and sacrament, you also are secure against the devil's threats and all his accusations. But as for all those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, for all those who have fallen away from faith, woe to them. For the devil has come down in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. You see, the devil is not all-knowing. He only knows what is up to the present, and he knows what his future is. He knows he's destined for hell, and he knows the time is short, so he continues to battle while under restraints. He wants to drag as many people along to hell with him, and this spiritual battle will continue until the last day when Jesus returns. St. Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The devil is powerful, but not all powerful. The devil and his demons are intelligent. They're very excellent students. They like to study you and memorize your movements, memorize your desires, your weaknesses, and your transgressions. They know their time is short, and they compile sort of like one of those computer algorithms that when you search for something on the internet for the next 6 weeks, you have advertisements for that thing. Well, they know. They go out and they set traps for you. They know what tempts you most. They know your weaknesses, and they do everything in their power to draw you into sin and unbelief. It might start with you telling a little white lie. It might be a little drink from a bottle or a hit of a certain drug. It might lead to a lustful glimpse here or taking a few extra dollars on your Schedule A form there. But when you're not vigilant and on guard, you're at risk of being lured into all sorts of sin. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, idolatry, jealousy, and fits of rage. Jesus has already died for those sins of yours, and he has made you a new creation in baptism. So why would you want to continue living in that way? Dear Christian, take heart. Your Lord has not left you alone to battle your demons and Satan, for he has given you Saint Michael and all angels, who always see the face of their God, the Father, in heaven. He has given them to defend you and protect you on earth, as you heard earlier in the gradual, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The holy angels are with you so that the evil foe may not have any power over you. Your Father, Heavenly Father, hasn't left you alone in battle, for he has also given you his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has made you this promise, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." On the cross, Jesus has given you victory over sin, death, and the devil. And he comes to you in word and sacrament, giving you forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And to the human sinful mind, it all just sounds too simple. We have a hard time digesting and believing it. We want it to be more complex than that. We don't understand how by simply hearing the preached word can create and sustain faith. How can mere water and Jesus' words save a person from eternal damnation? How can Jesus' body and blood be in, with, and under the simple means of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper? How does it sustain and sustain my faith and forgive my sins? It just seems too simple. And that's the problem with our sinful nature. We like to think too much. But Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Think about the little ones. The baby doesn't worry about whether someone's going to change its diaper or feed it. It has faith. Somebody's going to take care of it. The toddlers don't worry if the rent is paid or whether there's food in the refrigerator or whether the electricity will be shut off. They have faith. Somebody's going to take care of it. They have faith that everything is going to be okay. Even children who live in abusive homes have faith that those people who abuse them will ultimately protect them from intruders and will continue to feed them and change their diaper or do whatever to support them. Those children have so much faith that typically they'll believe just about anything you say. So much faith that they believe what you say and do is true, that they'll try to imitate you, saying those very words and doing those very things that you say, because they believe that they're all good, right, and salutary. And that's where we have to look to our simultaneously saint, but yet sinner. We must be aware of our words and our actions, lest we cause one of those little children of God's to fall into sin. The devil and his minions are out there laying traps. Satan is like a lion roaring, looking for someone to devour. And he desires you to help him do his bidding. But woe to the devil, woe to his demons, and woe to all others by whom those temptations come. That's why, dear saint and sinner, flee from all temptations and all unrighteousness. Look into the mirror of the law and repent and live as a new creation in Christ Jesus. For there is more joy before angels over one sinner who repents. While Jesus' words in our text of cutting off body parts may sound like hyperbole, the words pretty much perfectly describe how much our holy God hates sin. Because who among us can say that our eye or hand or foot has not caused us to sin? Whatever those things that is that cause us to sin, we must cast them off. Because we all deserve to be thrown into the hell of fire. While you were still a sinner, Jesus came and found you, you lost saint. He found you lost in your transgression, and he made you his own. He wasn't going to leave you alone. He has given you Saint Michael and all angels, commanding them concerning you to guard you in all your way. And Jesus himself is there for you. He came and allowed himself to be hung upon a cross, bled and died to save you of all your sins. He is your defender and your protector. He is your intercessor before the Father in heaven. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and he is with you to the very end of the age. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.